Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 29. We are doing this morning precisely what Bill Walton would want us to be doing. And that's worshiping our great God. Because Bill would say to focus on Him at all would be to take the focus off of where it should be. And that's on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But no doubt we have lost a great friend, a great soldier in the cause of Christ. But he's crossed the finish line. And he got what Bill wanted and what he wants for every one of us. And that's why he devoted his life to preaching the gospel and most of it with this congregation. Thanks be to God for Bill Walton. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." The Old Testament is profitable. It is the portion of the Scriptures that really and truly reveals the character of God to us so that we know who it is that we are dealing with. And in the Old Testament, God gives us pictures of people's lives. And those pictures are designed to help us. To help us learn what is pleasing to Him and to learn what is not pleasing to Him. If all He had given us were the books of law, we wouldn't really know how that was supposed to work in our life, would we? But He gave the books of law. But then He also gave us the rest of Scripture, which is how that plays out in the lives of the people who want to follow the law of God. And so we do character studies from time to time to see what kind of people we ought to be or what kind of people we ought not to be so that we can learn. And the Lord has provided those things for us so that we can learn. They're written for our learning so that we can have hope. That hope comes by our obedience to the things that we find written. We're going to look at Hezekiah this morning. Hezekiah was a king in Judah, and he was a very influential man and a great and godly man. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done." A little bit of background on Hezekiah. Hezekiah reigned during the period of the divided kingdom. You'll remember that at the time of Solomon, after the time of Solomon, the kingdom divided. And it became the northern tribes and of Israel, they were called, and the southern tribes of Judah or Judea, as it says on this map. Hezekiah ruled in that southern kingdom, Judah, and it's interesting what all happened during the lifetime of Hezekiah. His father Ahaz shut down the temple worship and was serving idols. He was a very destructive man when it came to the ways of the Lord. For 19 years, he ruled over Israel, and all he did was move them further and further away from the Lord and proper worship to the Lord. Hezekiah's mother was the daughter of Zechariah, who was a prophet. And you have to wonder if maybe mom had a lot more influence over Hezekiah than dad did. because Hezekiah turned out to be a good man despite the kind of person that his father was. And Hezekiah reigned during the period of time that the northern tribes, Israel, fell to Assyria. Now imagine that. Your sister nation to the north is overtaken by a foreign power and basically wiped out. They took all those people out of that land and dispersed them all over the countryside or the world. And Hezekiah was ruling in Judah when that happened. That happened in the sixth year of his reign. Assyria would later become a test to Hezekiah. Some points that we want to make about Hezekiah this morning, some things we can observe from these scriptures. One is that Hezekiah had a faithful heart. Let's look at verses 3 through 11. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Look back at chapter 28, verse 24. It talks about what his father did. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Those altars were not to worship God, they were to worship idols. And so Ahaz was a very wicked man. He was very detrimental to the worship of God. Notice that it says that Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, in the first month of his reign, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Let's continue reading. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him. They have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place of God to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them to trouble, to desolation, to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." And so the first thing that Hezekiah does when he starts his rule is he reopens the temple for the proper worship of God. He realizes that it's going to take some work to do because that temple has got to be cleaned out. Ahaz had no respect for the temple, just used it as a dumping place. And Hezekiah refers to what was inside as rubbish. That's the way they had decimated the temple. And so he has the Levites come and clean it up. The Levites, the priests, were the ones who were responsible for that temple. But they hadn't had anything to do for 19 years because Ahaz had destroyed or had put aside the worship of God. And so Hezekiah calls them back and he says, "We want to reopen for business here, the business of the Lord, and we need to clean this place up, and you all need to be diligent in what you're doing." The second thing that we see there in verse 10 is that he makes a personal commitment or a personal covenant with God. He says, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." That's a very fascinating statement to me, because as a Jew, he was in essence born into a covenant relationship with God. That's kind of the way it worked in the Jewish time. They were the covenant people of God. But Hezekiah says, it's not enough just to be born a Jew. I'm going to make a personal covenant with the Lord. That's very interesting to me. It could have been enough for Hezekiah just to say, "Well, we need to get back to the things of the Lord. And so let's start doing these things." But that wasn't enough for Hezekiah. Hezekiah let it be known that he was making a personal covenant with God to seek him so that God would turn away his wrath from them, because his wrath had been upon them because of Ahaz, his father. It's a very significant statement. Have you made a personal covenant with God? I want to suggest that you have. And it occurred the day you became a Christian. You entered into a covenant relationship with God. And what you said on that day was, is that I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm going to become your servant, Lord. And I want you to forgive me of my sins. And I'm going to serve you the rest of the days of my life. And I'm going to serve you faithfully. Yes, each of us have entered into a personal covenant with God. In fact, we just celebrated that covenant a moment ago. That's what we do. Each first day of the week is we essentially come together as a congregation to individually renew that covenant with God. That covenant with God came to us through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He forgave our sins. And when we came to God and said, we want that forgiveness, we made that personal covenant with God. So like Hezekiah, we've made a personal covenant. We need to be sure and keep it. Look at chapter 31, verse 21. The intervening verses here talk about all the things that Hezekiah did to restore the worship. And we'll talk about some of those in just a moment. But I want us to notice what it says there, because we're talking about his faithful heart. It says there that in verse 21, chapter 31, verse 21, in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. He was totally committed to what he was doing. And that that was contagious. It rubbed off on other people. Look back at chapter 29. And verse 31, again, he's restoring the worship and he's talking with all the people and the priests and he's gathered them together for worship. And he says in verse 31, then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Notice this. So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. As many as were of a willing heart. I wonder where they were influenced to have that willing heart. They were influenced by this man who had committed himself totally, committed his heart totally. He did everything he did with all his heart to the Lord. It rubbed off on the people. And the people, some of the people, were coming and doing these things with a willing heart, bringing these burnt offerings to the Lord. I don't keep up with my PowerPoint slides real well sometimes. Look at Mark chapter 12. I want us to talk a little bit about our relationship with the Lord and how it should be. In Mark chapter 12, verse 29, the scribes have come and they're talking with Jesus and they want to know, well, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered them, verse 29, and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. What does that mean? If you're new to the things of God, what does it mean to love the Lord in this way, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Well, I kind of think about what it would be like if I was going on a job, my first day on the job. And when I applied for the job, they just wanted certain qualifications, but they said, no experience required, we will teach you. That happens. Happened to Jennifer. That's the kind of job she took. Don't have to have any experience, come, we'll teach you. Just had to have certain qualifications. So what do you do on that first day? Well, you go to work. And you're determined. You're going to learn everything they're going to teach you. You're going to put everything you've got into this. And you're going to be one of their best employees, right? That's the way you want to be on your job. You want to impress them. Well, what does that mean with the Lord? Well, I may not know everything that I need to do today, but I'm going to put myself wholly into being a Christian, being the servant that God wants me to be. And as I put myself into it, I put my heart into it. I do it with all my strength and with my mind. It's talking about dedication. It's talking about mental devotion to God. I am committed to Him in everything that I want to do. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, and that has a reference back to chapter 2, verse 12, if you were raised with Christ in baptism, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. The New International Version there says, set your hearts on things above. That's what the Lord wants us to do. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do. Once we've become a Christian, our hearts ought to be in heaven. We ought to have our affections there. That ought to be our focus in life. And he says there, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's the commitment of our life, is looking to heaven to please who is in heaven, Jesus and God. And as we live our lives, we're marching toward the day when we'll go to heaven and be able to live with Him eternally. Our lives change. We need to develop a faithful heart to God like Hezekiah's heart. We need to be totally devoted to the Lord and His ways. Heaven should be on our thoughts all the time. That's the kind of people that we ought to be. Well, secondly, Hezekiah was a man who lived a life devoted to God's will. Look back at 2 Chronicles 29. I should have told you to keep your finger there or put your marker there. We'll land there quite often in the lesson this morning. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 2 says of Hezekiah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. And so he was committed to doing what was right in God's sight. First thing he did was he acknowledged the nation's sin. Look at chapter 29 down in verse 20, starting in verse 20 going through 24. Then King Hezekiah arose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering. Notice that. For a sin offering. For who? For the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priest received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. I want you to get that picture. What they're doing is they're having to kill all these animals and shed all that blood and sprinkle all that blood around to remove the sin of the kingdom, of Judah, and of the sanctuary, because it had been polluted by idols. And so they do all of that, and then they get down to the goats. And what happens when they bring the goats out? The king himself goes down and he puts his hands on the head of the goat as the goat is being killed, and other leaders did that as well. In the sin offering of the Old Testament, when you sinned, you had to take an animal and offer that animal, and you were to put your hand on the head of the animal as the priest killed that animal. Some suggest that even the person who had committed the sin killed the animal. The point being, I have sinned, and what makes that right with God is the shedding of blood. Instead of it being my blood, God has said it can be an animal. That's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it had to be Jesus Christ. And so every time we sin, it's Jesus' blood that takes care of that. It is as if we are offering Jesus when we sin and we want forgiveness. But here's the king, King Hezekiah. He was not too good, not sitting on his throne saying, all you people have sinned and you need to make things right. No, he's down there with his hands on the head of that ram or that goat, offering that goat for his sins and the sins of the people. Verse 24, and the priest killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that burnt offerings and the sin offering be made for all Israel. He confessed the sins of the nation. How refreshing would it be to have our president acknowledge that our nation has sinned and confess the sins of the nation and ask God for forgiveness? That would be a refreshing thing. I just wonder what that would do to our country. I know some people would be all upset about that and talk about the separation of church and state, but I wonder how many people would respond positively to that and this be a better place. Well, not only that, but he also led the nation in worship. Look at verse 25, and then we'll skip down to verse 28. In verse 25, it says, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." And so, not only is he offering these offerings according to the will of God, he is setting up the worship, the praise of God through these singers, the Levites, with all of these instruments. And all of this was according to the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Hezekiah is committed to doing the will of the Lord. Look down at verse 28. "So all the assembly worshiped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And this continued until the burnt offering was finished." How long do you think it takes for a goat to burn up on an altar? I don't know. I'd say it'd be a while. However long that was, they sang and they played on these instruments and they worshiped God during this whole time that this burnt offering was being consumed by fire. Verse 29, "And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped." The king bowed and worshiped. "Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worshiped." Can you see Hezekiah there with the people commanding them to sing and him joining in with singing? Verse 31, this is the passage we looked at a minute ago. "Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord," this is how the people became consecrated, "come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings." If you read on down in that passage, you find out that there were so many animals brought by the people to sacrifice, there weren't enough priests to handle it in a timely manner. And they had to ask for help. What an influential king. He's devoted to the will of God. He is leading the way in the worship of God. In chapter 30, verse 1, he leads them in the observance of the Passover. "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel." Look at verse 5. "So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since it had not been done for a long time in the prescribed manner." Hezekiah is devoted to the will of God. He wasn't just a person who loved God and then decided to serve Him any old way he wanted to. He was a person who loved God and served God the way God wanted to be served. He said, "We're going to observe this Passover because we haven't done it like this in a long time according to the prescribed manner." And so he was concerned with doing the will of God. Look again at chapter 31. This time I want to read verses 20 and 21. "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law, in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart, and so he prospered." And so you've got this combination of a devoted heart and someone who wants to follow precisely what the Lord wants, what the Lord has prescribed. And that combination results in the prospering of the end of verse 21. God prospers those who devote themselves to Him and His will. And we need to be like that as well. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. These verses are speaking to slaves, to servants. Fortunately, we don't have this kind of slavery in our country anymore. Sometimes I wonder, given the way our country is going, if we're not going to end up being overtaken by some other country, and we may very well become slaves. And so we need a verse like this just in case we ever have to serve someone else. We'll know how to do it. But I want you to notice what it says to the servants in regard to the points that we're talking about with Hezekiah. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Notice this. In sincerity of heart as to Christ. So here's this servant, and he's become a Christian. But he's still a servant, and he's got a master. And maybe he's got a harsh master. And he needs to serve this master in sincerity of heart as to Christ. He needs to actually look at that master as though that master is Jesus Christ. And everything he's asked to do, he's doing. Because it's Jesus Christ asking it. Verse 6, not with eye service, that is faking it, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Notice that. So he says that we need, as a slave, as a servant, we need to have this heart of service to our master, as if we're serving Christ. That assumes, doesn't it, that I already have that heart for Christ as a servant? But I'm also supposed to take that same devotion I've got to Christ and give that devotion to my master. On top of that, I'm supposed to do this because it is the will of God, and I'm to do it from the heart, verse 6 says. But verse 8 is interesting. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Hezekiah had a devoted heart to the Lord. He was also devoted to the will of God. And chapter 31, verse 21 says that he did it with all of his heart, so he prospered. That's exactly what's being said to these servants here. And that applies to any area of our service to the Lord. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So there's that devotion. If you love me, are you devoted to me? Do you devote your heart to the Lord? Yes. Well, keep my commandments. There's so many people that want to be devoted to the Lord and then do whatever they want to do in their service to Him. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, have your devoted heart, but also be devoted to my will. We also see in Hezekiah a life of prayer. There are three instances where Hezekiah prayed that I want to look at. And they're very fascinating, all three of them. The first one is in chapter 30. Chapter 30, verses 18 through 20. So we read that in the first year, in the first month of Hezekiah's reign, he started all this up. It was in the second month, I believe, that the Passover observance was going to take place. So we're rapidly moving through this process of getting these people back into the worship of God. And so he invites all these people to come from all over the place to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And what happens is that some of the people, in the haste to get everybody there, they end up observing the Passover without properly sanctifying themselves. Notice verse 18. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, I think that suggests that they had to travel a long way to get there, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what is written. But Hezekiah prayed for them. May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. For the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. That was his prayer. Notice verse 20. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. It's interesting to me that we see in several times in the scriptures that when a person is forgiven of their sin, it is referred to as they are healed. It's an interesting statement. But it says that these people were healed because God listened to the prayer of Hezekiah. Another situation that came up was the siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib. You'll remember that the Assyrians took out Israel. They conquered that nation north of Judah. And about 14 years into Hezekiah's reign, they come against Jerusalem. And the armies of Sennacherib are surrounding Jerusalem. And they're taunting the people. To get a little more information about this, I want to look back at Isaiah. I guess look ahead to Isaiah, verse 37. Because Isaiah was contemporary with Hezekiah and lived during this time. Chapter 32, verse 18 tells us that Isaiah and Hezekiah were praying together about this matter. But there's more details about that prayer and the situation over in Isaiah 37. So we'll come back to Chronicles in just a moment. Isaiah 37 will begin in verse 10. So this is a command of Sennacherib to someone to say to Hezekiah, "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, have you heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them? And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed?" And then he lists some of the names there. And look down at verse 14. "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to all the nations in their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from the hand of all the kingdoms of the earth, that you may know, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone." How would you feel if you were Hezekiah and you knew for a fact that Sennacherib and the kings before him were going up against nation after nation and taking them down, one after the other, and not a one had stood against Assyria? Well, maybe you could take some comfort in the fact that they may have depended on their gods, but their gods weren't the true God of heaven. They were just works of wood and stone, idols, and that's why they weren't delivered by their gods, because their gods were nothing. But do you wonder if Hezekiah was thinking, but, you know, is God going to deliver us, or is he going to let Sennacherib wipe us out? And so he goes to God, and he acknowledges who God is. Those statements about who God is, we ought to think about those when we think about how we pray to God and open up our prayer to him. But then he says, they're not gods, but you are. And it's your name, Lord, that's at stake here. You are the one whose reputation needs to be upheld. And he says there in verse 20,
that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. And so he prays. Well, God hears his prayer. Look at verses 36 and 37 of Isaiah 37. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose in the morning, there were all the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh. Can you imagine what kind of a trip home that was for Sennacherib? I don't know if he had anybody with him or if he was riding on his horse all by himself. But he went home defeated. And Israel did not pick up one armament against Assyria. The Lord did it. I think it's fascinating that Hezekiah gets this letter from Sennacherib, and when he goes to God in prayer, he lays that letter out before the Lord. You ever do that? You ever gotten a bad medical report and just lay that medical report out on the table and pray to God about it? You ever had situations that are beyond your control that you don't know how to deal with? And maybe there's something that you can take before God and just say, this is what I'm dealing with, Lord. Help me. Hezekiah was a man of prayer. He believed that the Lord could save. And the Lord delivered. Look now at 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, we'll see one more episode in Hezekiah's life where he prayed. We'll start in verse 1. Then in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. What did Hezekiah say? Make me well, Lord. It's not what he prayed for. He didn't pray to get well. He just said, remember, Lord, the way I've lived before you. Notice verses 4 through 11. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your day, to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And so they took and laid on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will do, that the Lord will heal me, and I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought back the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. James 5, verse 16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Is there any doubt that Hezekiah was a righteous man? And Hezekiah was one who depended upon the Lord and prayed to the Lord. 1 Timothy, I don't think that's right. 1 Timothy 5:17, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5:17, says, pray without ceasing. We need to develop the kind of prayer life that Hezekiah had. We need to be the righteous people like Hezekiah was, so that when we pray, our prayers can be effective. Think about it. If I don't live my life the way I should live my life, if I'm caught up in some kind of sin, or if I'm not living as I should live within my family or on my job, and then a brother or a sister needs me to pray for them, it's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. If I'm not a righteous person, my prayer may not avail much for that person, which means that because of the way I live my life, I'm not a blessing to someone else. We need to think about that. We need to get our lives in order. Our lives need to be what they need to be before the Lord, so that when we pray, we are righteous people and that our prayers can be effective and avail much. Hezekiah was a man of prayer. I didn't advance my PowerPoint, did I? But Hezekiah was also a man who sinned, and this is our last point. I want you to turn back with me now to to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. There's a statement that's made in 2 Chronicles 32. Hezekiah had been greatly blessed by the Lord in so many ways. He had all these successes. He had restored the nation to faithfulness before God. He had had the victory over Sennacherib, and he had the victory over the sickness in his life. So many good things had happened in his life. And verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 32 says, "Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presented them to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter." I want you to notice that last statement. It says that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. And then look down at verse 25. Well, let's read verse 24. "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah." What that's talking about is after Hezekiah got well, his healing was miraculous. Not only was his healing miraculous, but there was that sign where the sundial turned back 10 degrees. That would have been a worldwide event. There's indication that part of the reason that Hezekiah was exalted in the nation, in the eyes of all the nation, was because of this significant event that everybody realized, and the word got out that it was because of Hezekiah. And so these envoys from different nations began to come and visit with him. And one of those was from Babylon. And the Babylonians came, and Hezekiah was proud of the way things were and his kingdom and all that he had. And so he shows them everything he's got. And Isaiah comes to him and says, "Who are these people?" He said, "Oh, these are some folks from a far away country, from Babylon." He said, "What did you show them?" He said, "Well, I showed them everything I've got." He said, "Well, you made a mistake, Hezekiah, because there's going to come a day when they will come back and they will take all those things away." And that happened. And that was a failure on Hezekiah's part. But Hezekiah humbled himself. Verse 26, "Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah." So the Lord put off this invasion by Babylon until a later day. And it did not occur in the days of Hezekiah. Well, we need to be careful, because we too can be blessed by the Lord and begin to feel like we're self-sufficient. To maybe begin to feel like we've accomplished some of these things in our lives. And so we need to constantly guard against the fact that sin may come to us in the form of pride. And this was a test from the Lord. If you look down at verse 31, it said, "However, regarding the ambassadors of the prince of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land," I believe that to be the moving of the sun or the earth, "God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart." The Lord may very well test us from time to time. We need to be aware of those tests. Those are temptations that he may allow to occur in our life to see what we are made of. And we see that happen to people all through the Scriptures. Why would we think it would be any different than us, for us? So we need to be cautious. We need to be careful. We need to be on guard so that we don't fail the test that the Lord gives us. Yes, he'll forgive, but we just don't want to fail the test. So what are some of the lessons that we learn? What is our learning, as Romans 15 says? Well, we need to have a heart devoted to the Lord. We need to live a life conformed to his will. We need to be an effective, fervent person of prayer. And we need to always guard against Satan's devices. I love the divine commentary on his life in chapter 32, starting in verse 32. This is what it says about Hezekiah. "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. Then Manasseh his son reigned in his place." I love the divine commentary because I know Hezekiah ended his life in a good fellowship with the Lord. And we can do that too. We need to be people who devote ourselves to the Lord. And if you are not a Christian, you may have a great desire to devote your heart to the Lord, but you've got to take the step. You've got to move forward. You've got to live a life conformed to his will, meaning that you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not just believe that, be willing to confess that before other people, to let them know that you have that faith. You need to be willing to repent. That is, change your life. That's the second point there. Live a life conformed to his will. That's what repentance is all about. Changing from my ways to God's ways. That's what it's all about. And then you need to be baptized, as Acts 2, verse 38 says, for the remission of your sins. And if you do that, then you need to live a life always guarding against Satan's devices, because he's always out there trying to take us down. If you started on the road, you became a Christian, you made that personal covenant with God, but you've backed away from that covenant, you can make that right. You just need to return to the Lord and ask him for forgiveness, and then repent, make that change, and be what God wants you to be. If you need our prayers or our help, we'd be more than happy to pray with you. You just need to come, and whatever your need is, come and have a seat on the front, and we'll encourage you and help try to help you take care of that need. Let's stand and sing.